Jamaica, but unfortunately she's got a stinking cold. She's really not well. Her voice is sort of going, so she stayed in. So it's just me, I'm afraid. So, I thought maybe this morning, rather than preaching a sermon and giving you an update about Sri Lanka, I'd like to give you my testimony, how I ended up in Sri Lanka. So that's what I'm going to speak about, is my personal testimony and how I came to be in Sri Lanka. And, you know, what I want to say to you this morning, whatever you're going through, whether you know the Lord or not, if you're a backslider, our God is a God that can turn things around. Our God is a miracle worker. If you've come in here this morning, down, sickness, God is able to come and meet your every need. What's impossible with man is possible with God this morning. So here we go. I was fortunate. I was brought up in a Christian home. My father was a pastor, and I came to know the Lord at a young age. And I went around preaching as a young man. I went to train. I trained as what they call a clinical perfusionist, and that's working in heart surgery. And I went to do that, and I was on fire for the Lord before that. But I did my training, studies, got a job in a hospital, and started working. And slowly, with the hours being on call, everything else, I gradually started to slip away from the Lord. You know, when you stop, my prayer life went down, my reading the Bible went down. When you don't do those things, gradually began to slip. And I got in with the wrong crowd. And I got married during that time, and but my life was in a mess. My life was terrible. The enemy took. The enemy came, and I was led by him really, and turned my back on God, and just awful. And I became a terrible person. I was a womanizer. I worked, and I was a womanizer. And you know, it's a terrible thing. It was like a drug to me, if you like. And I was a married man, and I had two lovely children. And the way I treated my first wife, it was worse than beating a man beating their wife. Mental torture, maybe. Definitely the mental torture that you put somebody through. And that was my life. And money was my life. Money became my God. I wanted to earn money. And after a while, I saw a job advertised in the Harley Street Clinic, which was in London. And it was one of the biggest private heart units at that time in the UK, working with a surgeon, a famous surgeon called Magdi Yacoub. And I went, and I had that job. And I went to work there. And after I'd worked there a good few months, and like I said, my life was spiraling out of control. I had good money, and I was spending it, going clubbing, all the rest of things that the enemy was really attacking in every area of my life, far, far away from God. And one day, although I was working in London, I had a house in Swansea, and I came home for a break, and I became really unwell. I felt really ill, and in a restaurant in Swansea, became really not well. And as walking out of the restaurant, I collapsed, and I went into a coma. And they rushed me into Morriston Hospital in Swansea in a coma. They did a lot of tests and examinations. Eventually, they found that I had hepatitis B, which I'd actually caught off a patient. But I was in a coma and very sick. And they gave me a 50-50 chance of surviving what I had. But when while I was coming in out of consciousness, I had a vision, and I can still see that vision. I can hear the voice. All I saw was a hand with like a paving slab in it, you know, around in the hand. It went, the hand put it on the floor, built them right up till you couldn't see them anymore. Then the hand came down, grabbed the bottom one and pulled it, and they came tumbling down. And as they come tumbling down, I heard a voice saying, "I'm the Lord your God. Until you come to the place I want you to be, you will come to nothing." Wow. That happened. I still don't know. My father had a letter from somebody in America, and in the letter said, "We understand somebody in your family is seriously ill. We've taken the liberty to pray over an handkerchief. Take it, lay it on the patient, and pray." So that's what my father came with another pastor. They came and prayed for me in that hospital bed. I didn't jump out of bed miraculously and up and down the ward. No, but slowly I recovered consciousness, and slowly I was discharged. The doctor came and said I'd been a very lucky young man. Not many people have it as bad as I'd had it and survived. You would have thought that I'd have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. You would have thought that vision would have really woken me up and thought, wow, I need Jesus. I didn't. I just wanted to carry on with my wayward ways. But I couldn't get my job back because I'd had this hepatitis. And I dealt with a lot of blood. So I was out of work, although I did work in a hospital, but not what I specialized in. And then a job was advertised in Cardiff. I applied for that job. They gave me the job providing that my liver tests were good. So I went to see the Professor Sheila Sherlock, the liver specialist who I was under. And she said, "I can take blood to find out your status, but what I'd like to do is to take a liver biopsy to see how your liver is." So that's what we agreed to do. They did that. I stayed in overnight. They did the liver biopsy. She came the next day and said, "Mr. English, you can walk out of this hospital today and forget you've ever had the disease. Your liver is completely normal. There is no sign of the disease." Wow. Do you think I'd have turned back to God? No, I didn't. All I was thinking about back in work. And my first question to that lady was, can I drink, can you believe, can I go and have more beer? And she anyway got back to the Heath, went there. Then as I was there, now let me tell you before I tell you these things, that God doesn't do bad things to us. He's not a God that does bad. He's a loving Father. But you know, when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we're under his covering. But soon as we step out of his covering, we're left to the enemy to have his way. When we turn away from God, we come away. So when I tell you it's not God that does these things, but he knew when he gave me that vision what was going to happen. Anyway, there was a job advertised in Swansea, and I would have been the chief in there, which I applied for. It was when all in the Welsh Assembly, they were debating about the second unit in Wales, heart unit. But anyway, they decided they were going to open it. Swansea, I applied and I got the job. And I went there to started to work and looking at equipment and looking at all things we need to start the surgery there. And about 3 weeks after I was there, the Welsh office decided that they weren't going to open the heart unit in Swansea, but was going to concentrate on the UHW. So there I was in the hospital, employed to do a job, but there was no job there for me to do anymore. I worked there for a while on an intensive care unit, but the job came. I went back to the Heath. A job became available. Went back there. And I was working there then for a couple of months, and we were operating on a baby, and that baby, there was an accident with what we were doing. I was, and the baby, unfortunately, passed away, died a few days later. I was accused of giving the wrong drug to the patient, and I went to an inquiry. I was suspended, and then the inquiry, it was upheld, and I became out of work. I was sacked. I couldn't get a job anywhere because anywhere I applied, I was accused of causing an accident. So there I was, out of work. And it was during that time the surgeon I was working with was a Sri Lankan surgeon, and he came and he said, "David," he said, I know you weren't to blame for this." He said, "I'm going to Sri Lanka to open a heart unit there," and he said, "I'd like you to come and help me to set up that unit," he said. And I thought, wow, fantastic. I didn't have a job. I was out of work, so that's what I did. I said, "Yeah, we'll agree to come." We set everything going. And 2 weeks before I was due to fly to Sri Lanka, I had a call from the management in UHW. I went there, and they said that they were offering my job back, that it had been proven that I'd taken the fall for somebody's mistake. And so I said, "Well," I said, "that's good." I said, "But I've committed myself to go to Sri Lanka." They said, "Don't worry, we'll keep the job open for you until you come back." So that's my journey to Sri Lanka. And you know, Sri Lanka is I had a house, but the hospital gave a house in Sri Lanka. And Sri Lanka is a Buddhist country, and that's their main religion, followed by the Hindu. And then 7% is Christian, I think it is now. 7 to 8% is Christian, shared between Muslims. So that's a percentage. There I was in this house in the evening, sitting outside, and I heard this wonderful praising the Lord and hymn singing. What on earth is that? I thought it was coming from next door. I thought it must be on the radio. But no, I could hear it. It was real. Then I waited. Then I heard people coming out of the house. So I went and knocked on the door and said, "You know, just hear this one." And the man said to me, "Yes," he said, "we're born again Christians." And he said, "Are you a Christian?" And I stepped back from him. I couldn't answer him because I knew my life was far away from the Lord. And I said, I was a backslider. And he said, "You come to church with me on Sunday." That man came, took me to church, a very lively church there in Sri Lanka. Came most times when I wasn't on call, when I wasn't working, he would take me to church. I never came back to the Lord while I was in Sri Lanka, but the Lord was beginning to do a work in my life. The change was gradually. God was speaking to me in a very real way. And my year or so finished in Sri Lanka, and came back to the UK, started back into the hospital. I was there, I think, 3 weeks, and one of the surgeons was having a leave-in. He was going to another hospital. So we went to a restaurant in Cardiff for a meal. I parked the car in a car park just in one of the side streets. We had the meal. While they were, I gave because I was giving the surgeon a lift home, and I said to him, "You sort out the bill, I'll go and get the car." So I gave him the money and went to get the car. While I was going to get my ticket in the ticket machine, it was picked up on video, three guys came to behind me, and you could see them on the video. They were saying things to me, and I didn't respond. I just took my ticket and walked and went to go up the stairs. And as I went up the stairs, you see these guys turn, run after me. And then, obviously, there's no coverage on the stairwell. These guys attacked me and really, really, really mashed my head in with their boots three of them. And the guys that were in the restaurant wondered where it was. They came and they went up the stairs and they saw these guys kicking my head. I was again unconscious, not even breathing at that time. But I was fortunate. I was with surgeons and anesthetists. I'd obstructed my airway. A big clot in the back of my throat. Teeth had gone from half cracked in the front, so they'd lodged in the back. They had to work an hour to get me breathing again. I was taken into Cardiff Royal Infirmary, unconscious. And when I eventually woke up, I came around, and once all the swelling had gone down on my face, they realised that I'd lost the sight in my one eye. I'd bled into the optic nerve, and so I'm blind in my right eye. So I was discharged, but I had serious head injuries. I lost all the ability to spell and write. I was saying silly things, like turn the television on. I'd mean close the door. I went back to work, but I just couldn't concentrate. And it was a very distressing time. And in the meantime, I'd been going, just before that, I'd been starting going to the city temple in Cardiff. My first marriage had ended because of my behaviour. I'd married again. And because of I was going back to church and getting back with the Lord, she just walked out with me with two children and divorced me. And that was the final say. I'd lost everything. I lost a house. I was stripped of everything. I was out of work because they retired me on sickness grounds because I couldn't do my job. So I was really my lowest of low. And I remember one the head doctor saying, "You will recover, but it'll take time. It's like having a stroke, and it could be a year, it could be two. You'll come back to as near, not maybe you won't be as quite as quick as you are, but you'll come back to normal." But anyway, I was really, and that's the time, because I'd been going to church and started. I remember then I went to church and recommitted my life to the Lord, but not fully, if you like. It was not half-heartedly, but I still had the one foot in the world and not quite fully committed. And my friend, I had a very close friend who was a Christian, and he used to come and he supported me through those times. I remember one Saturday night, he said to me, "Dave," he said, "you know, God's given you so many chances. I don't believe you're going to have another chance. You need to surrender everything to God. You need to surrender everything." And those words on a Saturday, I remember him saying them. And on the Sunday night, I went to church, and you'd have thought the preacher had listened to this guy talking about surrendering your life to God, talking about you need to surrender. And I remember him saying, and like if he was speaking to me, he said, "There's someone here that may be far away from the Lord." He said, "But if you come back to the Lord now and surrender fully to him, the years the locusts have eaten, I will repay." And it really touched me. And I remember that night. I didn't put my hand up in the church, but I remember going home, and I was living in a caravan by this time in Fontagherry in Barry. And anyway, I went home, and I sat and put the God channel, and I remember watching that, and it was a black church, and they were all worshiping the Lord. There was tremendous worship there, and God was really dear. This in my mind about surrender all that. And I remember going in and falling down and saying, "Lord, I need to give you everything, Lord. You need to take my life as it is and do something in my life. God, whatever you need, take, Lord, from me. Give me my life back. Give me the joy of the Lord again." And I remember, I said, "Lord," I said, "I've got one problem," because I'd been a womanizer. I said, "Lord, you know the one area that the enemy will take me down is in that area." I said, "Lord," I said, "give me a strong woman that will build me up to the man you want me to be. And I said, Lord, I don't mind if she's black. That was my words. And then, you know, we serve an awesome God. My friend, the same friend, he came and he said, David, I'm going to a new church in Cardiff, he said, and they meet in a hotel. And we went there, and it was more black people than white people. And I'm not going to go all through the testimony how I met Tina. That's my wife. She's from Zimbabwe, and I met Tina, and we God is awesome. We got married, and you know, she did build me up. She was a strong woman, like I prayed. She was strong, built me up, and we went into ministry from then. God uses. God completely brought me back to as near normal, I presume, as I was before the accident. I went back for a short time, part-time, doing my work, you see. So God was restoring. And you know, where I am today, God's restored everything. God has restored my joy, my peace. He's given me a wonderful Christian lady. And so I'm not going to go into all that now, because that's how I came to. For 20 years, I had a burden from Sri Lanka. 20 years, God had laid a burden on my heart about Sri Lanka. And Tina and myself knew that we'd had a call. Although we were doing ministry in Tredegar, we knew we had a call to do work, to set an orphanage up somewhere, but didn't really know. Although I had this burden for Sri Lanka. And I used to tell Tina, you know, the Sri Lanka, you know, thing. But she never seemed to show much interest in that. She never seemed to say, oh, yeah, we should go there. But I was burdened for it. And one day, Tina went to work, and I had a terrible burden for Sri Lanka, really burdened. Something was really pressed. I got out of bed and prayed again. I said, Lord, I said, if you are calling me to Sri Lanka, you need to speak to Tina. Speak to Tina, Lord. Put it on her heart. I got up out of bed. Lunchtime, the phone went. It was Tina. I thought there was something wrong. And I said, what's the matter, Tina? Is there everything all right? She said, no, I've just had an encounter with the Lord in work, she said. She said, you need to book those tickets to Sri Lanka. So I booked, and I didn't, you know, didn't have a penny, didn't have money to go to Sri Lanka. But I got on the phone and spoke to the travel agent and asked them about tickets to Sri Lanka and when the next flight was. So he said, well, this Saturday is full. He said, but a week Saturday there are flights. I said, can I book it? This was on a Thursday. And I said, can I book a ticket? He said, yes. He took my details. Then he said, that'll be X amount of money. I didn't have the money. But I believe God, if he called, he will provide. You know, if God, sometimes we've got to take a step of faith. We can't just sit back and wait for things to happen. We need to take a step of faith. And so I said, to be honest with you, I haven't got the money today. I said, but I can pay you on Monday. Because I was believing God would supply the money. And so he said, well, we don't do that. You know, the tickets are going very quickly. There are four seats left. So I said, I promise you I'll pay you Monday. So he said, well, okay, I'll keep it till Monday. What time will you be in? I said, what time do you open? He said, 10 o'clock. I said, I'll be there 10 o'clock on the money. So that night, that Thursday night, have I got time to So that Thursday night, we had a business meeting in the church. And I've forgotten all about it, but months earlier, we told our secretary that, you know, God had put it on our hearts to sort of set up an orphanage. But we hadn't told them where or nothing. So anyway, we went to the meeting and said, look, you know, this is what's happening. We're going to Sri Lanka for 3 weeks to just see where God leads. So secretary said, do you know when you told us that you were going to set an orphanage, we opened an account, we've saved some money for you there. And she said, but I don't know how much it is. She said, it's not much, but we've been putting away. But she said, I'll check it. She said, I can't give you the money. I'm going to Birmingham to a family. She said, but I'll be back early Monday morning. She said, I'll get the money for you and I'll push it through the letterbox. I'll come push it through. So that's Monday morning, the envelope at the door. I went down, opened it, and it was the exact, not a penny more, not a penny less than the airfare. Exactly. True. God is good, you see. We serve a God that hears and answers prayer. And what happened? I gave Tina the money that I had. I said, go and bank it, put it in the account. I said, I'll use my switch card. The money's there. So I said, you take that. Tina went and took that money. Now, we had the airfare, but we needed accommodation. I looked at accommodation and saw the price of it, and it on the web, and it was in American dollars, the price of this accommodation. Anyway, Tina went, put the money in, and as she was coming out, she had a text on her phone. And it was her boss that she works for. And she said, Tina, I've put money in your account by mistake. So Tina thought, by mistake. So she phoned the boss up and said, she said it's rather a lot of money. And Tina was on her way to work by this time. So Tina said to her, I can't get the money out of the cash, out of the ATM. I'll need to go into the bank to get the money, but I'm on my way to work. So Pam said, don't worry about the money. So Tina said, don't worry about the money. So she went straight to the office. And when Tina went, Pam, the lady came out and said, oh, come in, Tina. Tina said about this money. She said, I've been doing this job for 30-odd years. I've never made a mistake. She said, it's not payday. She said, your name is not on the top of the list that I should transfer money into your account. This lady was a backslider herself. And she said, I don't know, maybe the Lord has got something for you to do with that money. So she said, sit down. So we sat down and Tina told her the story about Sri Lanka. She said, you know, I'd been praying to the Lord last week. Do you still love me? And can you still use me, Lord? And she said, I don't want the money back. Whatever you want to use it for the Lord, you use it. So obviously Tina told her about about what we were doing. And again, it's unbelievable. When we converted from dollars into the pounds, it was the exact money again. So, you know, God is awesome. And that's how we went to Sri Lanka to assess how God would open the doors. And I don't think I've got time to go into all of it now, but God, that first week we went there, God opened the doors and opened it. How much time? Okay, sorry. I don't want to keep you. Anyway, we got a flight on a Saturday. We arrived in Sri Lanka on the Sunday. So I said to Tina, on the Monday, what I'd like to do before we do anything is go to the hospital I used to work at, just to see them there. She said, that's good. So in 20 years, things changed. Sri Lanka's changed the capital. Anyway, we went to the hospital, and it was a bank holiday. It was there, what they call a poya day. So there was no one there that knew me as such. There was no one working. So we came out of the hospital. As we were coming out, Tina said, I need to go to the toilet. So I said, go. So she went into the hospital toilet, and she came straight back out again. And she said, oh, I can't go, it's stinking, it's over, it's flooded in there. I said, don't worry, I know there's a hotel not far away, we'll walk to it. Of course, I, things had changed. I come out of the hospital. I thought, it's up that way. So I started walking. As I started walking, I realized I was on the wrong road. And Tina was complaining. She was desperate to go to the toilet. And she said, I'm not going to be able to move any further. I need a toilet. So I said, Tina said, don't worry. There's a roundabout. Just can you make it to that roundabout? There's bound to be somewhere there. So we got just by the roundabout. I can't move. I can't. I really cannot move. So I said, okay. I saw a building, and it looked like a church. I couldn't see exactly what it was. I said, you stay there. I'll go over there and see if there's a toilet. And when I got over there, it was a Methodist church. And there was people in the in sort of the grounds there. I went in, and I saw this, which I found, he was a caretaker. And I said, can my wife come and use your toilet? And he said, yeah. So I called her. He took her into the church. And as I was standing outside, a well-dressed Sri Lankan man came up to me and he said, oh, hello, how are you? And shook me by the hand. He said, you're on holidays. I said, not really holidays. I said, the Lord has put a burden to come here to work in Sri Lanka. And he said, well, what are you looking to do? So we said, to sort of open an orphanage or do that sort of thing. He said, my best friend is the national director of the Evangelical Alliance Association. And they deal with abused children. And he said, let me give you his telephone number and you can speak to him. But I will speak to him as well. So anyway, next day we phoned that number. And he said, oh yes, my friend has told me about you. He said, can you come to see me? I said, yes. So we found out they weren't far from where we were staying. We went to see him, and his words were to it. He said, you may think I'm an answer to your prayer. He said, but you're an answer to my prayer. He said, because this morning, he said, every morning we have a prayer meeting before we go about our work. And he said, in the past, we've had foreigners, we've had lots of Sri Lankans, they've all left. And now only four come to pray. And he said, one of our colleagues was praying this morning, saying, Lord, show us that you haven't forgotten Sri Lanka. Send a couple that want to do work from abroad here in Sri Lanka. And he said, you are turning up here this morning. So we had a wonderful time of prayer there. And we didn't stop working for the 3 weeks we were in Sri Lanka. God really opened the doors when we went to see all the work they do with children. And that's how we ended up. God confirmed that that's where he wanted us, and that's where he opened the doors. So we gave up everything then and just went to Sri Lanka. And I'll just quickly tell you, and I'll leave it at that then. And I've got some leaflets I can leave with you and tell you more about it. But when we got to Sri Lanka, we got connected with an NGO, Christian NGO there. We did work on our home. We took up the north and do feeding programs to feed this people. But we worked almost all doing that work, seeing some sad cases. You will cry. If you was in Sri Lanka, there's a... women are treated very badly. They're abused. Fathers will sell their daughters to prostitution to supply their drug habit. And you see young girls from 15, 17 with children. Really, really, you will cry to see what we see. So we worked a lot with those, and we did feeding programs. We did medical clinics around all the poor areas of Sri Lanka. But towards the end of this year, because I'm going to tell you just where we are now, to the end of this year, we hadn't really fulfilled what God had sent us to do, to open an orphanage. So we decided we'd take time out and pray and fast and seek the Lord. And we really were seeking the Lord. And one day in church, a young lady came up to us and she said, how are things going? And we said, you know, we still haven't opened the orphanage. And she said, well, she said, I've got some land I would like to give you. She said, you can build an orphanage on it. So we thought, wow. She said, but I'd like you to come and see the land. So we had rains of time to go and see this land. It was just out, it was quite a way outside Colombo. We got one in church, there was a surveyor. We organized with him to come with us to see this place. We got to the land. There'd been a lot of rain at that time in Sri Lanka. It was like you'd step on the land and you'd sink. It was like a bog. And it was at the bottom of a hill. And the surveyor looked at it and he said, to be honest with you, he said, I would forget this. It'll cost you a lot of money to sort out the land, to get any building done here. And he said, you've got that at the back of you. He said, in the rainy season, you're going to always have trouble. So we came because we'd fasted and prayed and thought this was God. You know, in the flesh, we thought it was good. But yet in our spirit, we didn't feel it was right. But anyway, this guy said, forget it. So we came back really disappointed. We went back and sought the Lord again. And as we were praying, I had a vision. As we were praying, I had a vision. And I saw a building. And I saw the building had like a porch on it, and it had pillars going around. You could walk around. There's like the roof was hanging over, and the pillars were around, and you could walk around the house. And it was an L shape. Wow. And I stopped and I said to Tina, I've just seen a building. I said, I don't know what it means. I described everything that I'd seen in that vision. Anyway, went to church on the Sunday, and the surveyor came to me and said, David, he said, I've been thinking about what you want to do. He said, you know, you're not Sri Lankan. You can never own property in Sri Lanka. Even if they'd given you that, it would never have been yours. You would have built on it. He said, why don't you rent? Why don't you find a place to rent? He said, I know there was a place to rent. He said, but whether it's still there, I don't know. I'll give you the telephone number. So that's what we phoned the place. We went to see it. Exactly what I saw in the video. Exactly. Unbelievable. It was exactly as I described. We saw we spoke to the guy, we looked around the place. It was ideal. It was a big place, lots of land. And so Tina and myself went around. We didn't speak to her, just looked in amazement. We didn't say, what do you think? Do you think this? When at the end, the man said, what do you think? We both said, yes, we want it. We didn't even discuss it between ourselves. We were so confident that this was the Lord. So then I had to tell him what we wanted it for. So because we thought that it's no use sort of just renting the place and not telling him. So we explained that we wanted to, what we wanted to do. Just quickly before I go on, we slightly changed our vision from an orphanage, just an orphanage, because there are so many abused mothers that are on the road with children, and often they'll take the child into an orphanage, but they leave the mother, and the mother's left, and they get involved in drugs or whatever, or have more children. So what we're looking at now is to set up mother and child. So we take in the mother and child, and then we build them up with the word of God, and let's see God do changes in their life, because God is able, isn't he? You know, we serve a God that can do turnarounds, and we'll build these young ladies and children up. Obviously, if there's a child on its own, we will take, but that's our aim. And the government are very keen on that idea, because it saves the mothers having more children, take them. Anyway, so I said to the guy, yes, we want it. And he said, how long would you want to rent it for? And I said, oh, I said, we want it for at least 5 years. And he said, that may be a bit difficult. He said, because in Sri Lanka, you can only really rent properties for a year. They got funny laws that, in Sri Lanka. If you rent a place, you can claim the property some. I don't know how they do it, but they can claim a property. So he said, I'll have to go and see my solicitor. So he went off there. He went to the town and saw the solicitor and came back. And he said, my solicitor said, I'm in an ideal position. He said, you're foreigners. You can never take the. You can never own the place anyway. He said. So this barrister said to him, "What do you think of the people? If you think they're good people," he said, "Let them have it, because," he said, "they can never take your land." So he said, "Okay, I'm happy to let you have it for the 5 years, or in actual fact, as long as you want it to be." So we then I said to him, "How much rent do you want?" I think there's about 4 acres of land on this property, so I'm thinking now we pay our rent for like a two-bedroom house. I'll tell you in pounds, it's like £300 a month. So I thought this was going to be about, you know, a lot more than that. And I said, "How much is the rent?" He said, £150. But he said, a month, but he said in rupees. I said, £150? And he said to me, "Is that too much?" I said, no. I was just taken back. Then he said, "What do you want doing inside the house? Do you want me to alter anything inside?" I said, "It's ideal as it is. All the house had never been lived in. It didn't have windows in. It was open a bit to the elements, but it just needed some work doing it." So all I said, "No. All we need doing is, you know, the windows and the doors sorted." And they agreed. And that's what they're doing now. So when we go back now on the 28th, we arrive back on the, well, it'll be the first when we arrive back, and we're hoping to move in maybe the 4th of March into the new property. So, you know, God, we serve an awesome God, and he hears and answers prayer. So whatever, you know, whatever God has called us to do, we've got to believe in him that he is able to meet our every need. And for the time we've been, the year we've been there, we've never struggled. God has supplied everything we've needed. But our most important thing is prayer. That's what we value more than anything, is God's people praying. It can be a volatile country. We have come across difficult situations when we've gone to the north of the country, because it's been ravished by years of civil war, and that's come to an end now. But there's still a lot of undercurrents, a lot of soldiers that come checking, especially being white. They check, they think you're a reporter. So, but God has undertaken in everything that we've done, and we serve a mighty God. I won't keep you any more. If Tina would have been here today, because she remembers everything, she would have given you a good rundown on it. But I just thought it was important to share testimony, to see where I was coming from, where Tina was coming from. And we serve a mighty God, and we've seen awesome things. So I just thank you for the time, and amen. And I've got some leaflets if you need them.
Guys, let's just pray for Dave and Tina, shall we? They've also got a video that he's forgotten all about the video, but we'll put it on now. And as we're having tea and coffee, we can have a watch of that. Let's just pray for blessings for them. I wonder, we're going to have an offering next week, but I wonder if we can, some people might want to give this week. Is that possible, if we can allocate the right-hand slot of the... So if you want to give towards this work, let's allocate the right-hand slot of the offering box this week and next for the work that they're doing. Father, we just want to thank you for Dave and for Tina. Thank you for Greg being here this morning as well, Father. We just pray your blessing upon them as family. But Lord, also pray your blessing upon the work, that ministry that they're doing in Sri Lanka, Father. Lord, we pray that all the people that they're reaching, Lord, would know deep down that they're loved by you, but also loved by people as well, Father. Bring a restoration to people's lives. Lord, just as you said you'd restore the years that the locust has eaten, Lord, let that prophetic word not only be a blessing in Dave's life, Lord, but let him see many others come into the fulfillment of that word from you, Lord. The years that the locust has eaten, Lord, that you would refill those years, Lord, with good things, Father, and with blessings. Lord, use them as a couple. Protect them, especially in some of the persecution that happens in that country. Lord, be with them, give them wisdom. And Lord, just thank you for your amazing provision. Lord, we're in awe of you, Lord, and we just pray that would just continue and that your gospel would go forth in power. In Jesus' name, amen.